Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to Companions on the Journey. It is Friday, November the 7th. It's good to be with you. Still a cool day out there. Fall has definitely arrived. And it's beautiful. And there's some kind of a fall festival happening at Villanova University as I was driving through there. A little bit of traffic back up. But it's just good to be with you. And we'll take the opportunity to reflect on the scriptures for this Sunday and help everybody to have a little bit of a context so that when you get to Mass, you'll already have a thought about what's going on. As I always do, I ask you to join me with prayer at the beginning. It gives us an opportunity to do a little thinking and remembering and put our intentions before the Lord, and then that helps us to bring a certain kind of mindfulness to our reflections of the afternoon. I would like to begin by asking your prayers for some people who died recently. Sister Catherine McConnell, her friends called her Cass. She was the director of religious education at St. Anthony's for, I think, 9 years while I was there, 91 to 2000 or so. And she was in her late 80s and very faithful lady and just devoted to bringing the faith and the knowledge of the faith to young people wherever she was assigned. And she did that for, I think she celebrated 70 years as a sister. That's really a long run. That's a good run. And there's a lot of selflessness in there. So I ask you to remember her, Sister Catherine McConnell. Another longtime parishioner at St. Anthony's, Ernie Fox. He buried his wife last year or maybe the year before, Rosemary. And then Michael LaPel, the son of some friends of mine that I grew up with in grade school and high school. And then Bob Florig, another longtime parishioner at St. Anthony. So those people have all gone to God. I want to pray to them, for them, to him. And some other intentions I have. Gratitude for some successful surgeries that took place today. And another parishioner who had some good results from meeting with his cardiologist and his surgeon these last few days. So all of that is good. And then I would ask you, yesterday I was part of the first reconciliation for the Gwynedd Mercy Elementary School Academy. And there are about 30 youngsters, second grade, you know, and you know, they have such fervor and such innocence, man. It's wonderful. And so I heard, you know, I was part of the group of priests hearing their confessions. And then I was at that school this morning hearing the seventh grade confessions, and it's all to the good. Let's pray for all of those who are in our faith in schools and in religious education programs who need good people to help them to learn the faith and to live the faith. They need our example. And then for those who are suffering from mental illnesses, emotional illnesses, learned today of a gentleman who took his own life, and his wife's been very sick, and he's had a lot of strife in his own life. He's old, you know, and just sad. It's just very, very sad. I commend him to the Lord, and just hope and pray that his family will be able to deal with the strife of this. And you have intentions. You have people that you're praying for. You have situations, circumstances. You have family estrangements. You have relationships that are struggling. You have hopes. You have people that are looking for work, looking to find their way, kind of get at their footing in life and so forth. You have people that have lost their jobs. We pray for all of the people in the country who are working and not getting paid right now because the federal government shut down. Let's pray for that to end really fast. I mean, really, really fast. The elections are over. Whatever political advantage anybody gets, let's just get the government open again. And you know, people traveling, people eating, all kinds of people are really affected by this. So let's put all of that before the Lord and begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of this day. You know, we've had so many days, Lord, that sometimes we just take them for granted, like we'll have them forever. And you know that it's not so. Help us to live this day. Help us to be mindful of you this day. Help us to give you the worship of our hearts. Help us to ask you for the things that we need. Help us to commend into your hands the circumstances, the situations, the people that we're praying for this afternoon. Give us a listening heart so that as we go through the scripture and we go through the feast, things start to make sense to us. We start to understand. Open our hearts to receive the truth, the message, the interior message that you want to give to us, that brings meaning to our lives, that helps us to understand and helps to give us direction. All of that, Lord, we need that. And slow us down, Lord, so that we can listen a little better. We get so busy, so fast, so caught up, you know, and we're on our smartphones all the time. And just, it's almost like we have to have constant gratification, and that's not so good, Lord. I just read a little thing that said, if you're spending too much time on your smartphone, when you go on, stand up. And that definitely will shorten the amount of time that you spend on that. And I thought, Lord, that's pretty funny, but maybe it's a good thing to do. Maybe. Oh, Lord, you love us so much. You listen to all of the things that are important to us, all the things we struggle with. You're right there with us. If it's important to us, it's important to you. Thank you for listening. Thank you for loving. Thank you for making sacrifices. Thank you for respecting us. Thank you for inviting us to your table, inviting us into your kingdom. Thank you for wanting us to be and wanting us to be with you. Help us to live in such a way that we say yes to you, O Lord. We make this prayer as we make all of our prayers in your name, now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you. It's really good to pray with you at the beginning of our show each week, and I'm glad to be with you. And this is called Companions on the Journey in His Sign Catholic Radio. And I always like to begin with the question of the week, and the question of this week is, Sunday is the feast of St. John Lateran. So who is St. John Lateran? And the easy answer is there is not a St. John Lateran. But there is a church dedicated to St. John in the Lateran part of Rome, one of the hills of Rome. And so we're going to look at that today and see why that's a really important feast. And it's going to open up some of the history of our faith. We know, in broad strokes, the history of our faith, 2,000 years since Jesus and so forth. But sometimes it's helpful for us to get a few particulars, and we get a sense of a particular era or what was happening and what was going on all throughout the world at a particular time that we don't always know. And it's helpful to know. And so this this feast goes back to the 300s to 325. And 325 in Rome. And so in Rome at that time, it's part of the Roman Empire. And the emperor is Emperor Constantine. And Constantine will eventually become a Christian. But he has a vision when he's battling for control of the Roman Empire of seeing the cross in the sky. And in hoc signo vinces, in this sign you will conquer, is what he gets. And he conquers. And so he becomes a believer. And his mother is a believer. Her name was Helena. And she's a saint. And so anyway, in 313 AD, Constantine issues an edict from the emperor. And he says that Christianity as a religion is allowed to function in the Roman Empire. Up until that time, Christianity was not allowed to function out in public. You couldn't worship in public. And in the first almost 300 years of our faith, from 30 AD up until 313, Christianity was subject to all kinds of persecutions. There are at least 10 that we can identify. So about every 25 or 30 years, the emperor, whoever it was, would need a scapegoat for some reason or have a bone in his craw with regard to the Christians. They wouldn't worship the gods of Rome and thing. And so what they would do is they would persecute the Christians and put many of them to death, and they would confiscate their possessions, their resources, their funds, put them into the temple treasury and eliminate them. And so for 300 years, Christianity really wasn't allowed to function so much in public. It was not one of the accepted religions in the ancient world. And it was underground. It was in homes. And they called them, you know, house churches. So they didn't have their own churches for 300 years. They did not have buildings that were designated, like we say, named after saints or named after an aspect of God and so forth. So the Emperor Constantine, he passes the Edict of Milan 313, and it allows Christianity to function out in the open for the first time. And so slowly. And in order for the emperor, in order for the Christian faith to get a foothold, the emperor endows the early church with some land. And it was land that was owned by the Laterani family. And the Lateran is one of the 12 hills of Rome on which the city of Rome and the Empire of Rome were founded. And so it's very ancient. And so they build a basilica on this site. And so the basilica is going to be in the Lateran section of Rome. And so the basilica is going to be devoted to the Holy Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the first cathedral or basilica. It's the first in the history of Christianity. And the day it was dedicated was November the 9th in 325. So today, or this Sunday, is 1700 years anniversary of the dedication of this church in Rome. And so it was called the Church of the Holy Savior, and then it became the Church of St. John the Baptist, and then it became the Church of St. John the Evangelist, and then it just became the Church of St. John, Lateran. And then the comma over years gets dropped out, and it becomes the Church of St. John, Lateran. So it's really not that there's this particular saint named St. John Lateran, but it's the church that was the first of the basilicas 1,700 years ago. And so that's where, in 325, that is where the Pope lived. That's where. How long did the Pope live in the Lateran section? 1,000 years, from 313 up into the 14th century. And then in the 14th century, the papacy leaves Rome altogether and goes to France, to Avignon. It's there for 70 years. Then when it comes back, the Lateran Basilica has been burned, and then burned again. So it's not there, and the Lateran is in very bad shape. So they choose to go across the Tiber River, and they build at the site of Peter's death. They build a basilica on the site of his first basilica, St. Peter's. They build a new basilica on that site, and that's the present St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And the Vatican became the place where the Pope lives, his headquarters, and it's called Vatican City. And how long has the Pope lived there? About 400 years. So for 1,000 years, the Pope lived in the Lateran, and most Catholics don't know that. And for the last 400 years, most Catholics think the Pope's always been in the Vatican, but not so. So that's all part of the background for this Sunday's celebration, the Feast of St. John Lateran. And the church is now able to come out of the catacombs, and it's able to function publicly. And so what happens? Churches start to get built, and the heads of the different churches, the heads of the different dioceses, they want to come together, and they want to say, what do we believe? And so there's a council called in 325, the Council of Nicaea. And we get the Nicene Creed from that. And all of these bishops who had been persecuted, some of them tortured, some of them exiled, they're able to function now as the bishops of their dioceses, and they gather in Nicaea. And you know, some of them, as they gather, some of them show the signs of the torture that they experienced. You know, some had vision problems. Their sight was affected. Their hearing was affected. Some of them, you know, in the torturing, their arms were wrenched out of the sockets, and they lost the use of their hands. Some of them couldn't walk. The torture was so bad. And so these are the bishops who are the walking wounded, who literally laid down their lives for the faith. And they're the ones who gather at Nicaea and say, what do we believe? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and all that went down through it. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Okay. So the Apostles' Creed, which is the most ancient of all the creeds, that goes back to the time of the Apostles. And then the fuller Creed, the more complete creed, is the creed that comes from Nicaea. And so that's 1,700 years. That's going to be next year. You'll see the 1,700th anniversary of Nicaea. So it's just helpful sometimes to see we've been at this a long time, and it's the same. The creed that they prayed 1,700 years ago, we pray the exact same creed. So when we say that we are one holy, Catholic, and apostolic, that's what we mean. We haven't changed it. They celebrated the Eucharist. We celebrate the Eucharist. They believe that Jesus was the Lord and Master who left himself as the body and blood under the form of bread and wine. They believe that. We believe that. We are apostolic. We're holy. We're Catholic. It's universal. It's for everybody. Hasn't changed. We didn't add to it or subtract from it. It's the same. Because it's one and it's true. We're not making it up. We're not changing it. We're not to improve upon it. We have to proclaim what is, what has been revealed. That's the whole thing. And that's why we take the baptism. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the creed says, and what does it mean to baptize in the name of the Father? He is one God, and so forth. In the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. In the name of the Holy Spirit, the Sanctifier. Okay. So we spell out in the creed what our baptism accomplishes in us. And so all of that comes out of this time. So that 4th century, the 300s, the early 300s in the Roman Empire, Christianity finally is surfacing. And what they're finding is it's everywhere, but it's been underneath this, the surface. It's been in the grassroots. Christianity in its origin has always been for the ordinary people, in the mundane and the ordinariness of their lives. It's always been that. And now we have all kinds of art treasures, and we have all kinds of facilities and buildings, and okay, we have wealth of different kinds, and yes, we do. And we also have poverty, and we also have many, many people who struggle to believe. And somewhere in there is God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's all part of it. It's all part of it. So this Sunday, the Feast of St. John Lateran, what we're doing is we're going to focus our attention on what it means. What does it mean for this basilica to come into existence, this cathedral? The cathedra, the Latin word cathedra, which is the root for the word cathedral, is throne. And so it was the throne, the seat, where the bishop sat when he was presiding at Eucharist, the cathedra. And so this it became the seat of the bishop. And we talk about the diocesan, the seat, you know. The carryover of that is we talk about the county seat and so forth. That's what it goes back to that. Kings would proclaim from their thrones the truth. They would sign documents from their thrones, and out it would go. And so the church took that right over, and the bishops, they preach from their thrones. It's a whole different thing. They're seated, and it's a position of authority. When you preach and you teach from your throne, from your seat, and it's recognized in antiquity. It's really an important thing. And so this is what was happening. We were allowed to start to function in this way in the world. And the church had already been widespread. And I believe that there was an awful lot of surprise at how widespread this belief in Jesus was. And that there was really a church. There was a gathering of the people. And so when you think about this particular feast day, this weekend, it's a very church-oriented feast. And the word for church in the Greek is ekklesia. We get the word ecclesiastical or ecclesial. We get the word ecclesiology, the study of the church. Ekklesia means that you were called out of the community. Ek is out of or to, and klesia is community. So you're called out of the community. What do you mean you're called out of the community? You're called out of the community to gather together. And those who gather together in the name of our Lord Jesus, called out of the world to gather with him, that's the church. That's the church. And so there's no separation between Jesus and the church. They're together forever. Some people said, you know, I believe in Jesus, I don't believe in the church. You cannot separate them. It's like the strands of the DNA. You can't separate them. The two of the strands go together to make the DNA. We are the body of Christ. We are the church, with Jesus as our head. Without us, there's a head but no body. With just us alone, there's a body but no head. church is us with Jesus as our head. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. What does that mean? And so we have to probe into that a little bit. And the church gives us this particular historical event, 1,700 years ago, this particular building. And the original building was dedicated. And so we celebrate that, and that was a great day in the history of the church. So when we talk about the church, it's not a word that's used a lot of times in the scripture. It's used a couple times. And the ecclesia is what it means. But you have to keep in mind the gathering that took place in the early years. Because there weren't buildings called churches, the ecclesia would take place in people's homes and sometimes in halls. And they called that the ecclesial gathering or the church. And so they called them house churches. Now, I want you to think about this. Each home where there were believers is a house church. And when you leave your house church to go to the building that we call church, we call it now, it's because you bring your church to that place, that physical place. And that's why it is a church. It's where you are gathered. You're called out of your home to gather with others who believe in Jesus. That's what makes church. Jesus is the head. We're going to celebrate him. We're going to celebrate Eucharist. He's going to come and be with us. He's going to be in our midst. It's going to happen right here today. And we will be with him. And that's what makes church. And that's what's worship. If you don't have that, you may have something. You may have praise. You may have glory. You may have good singing. You may have preaching. But you don't have worship. You don't have adoration. Because Jesus eucharistically has to be present for that. And so in any denomination that claims the name Christian, for it to have worship, it has to have Eucharist. And you say, well, why is that? Because Jesus said, do this in memory of me. Do this. Do what? Do what I just did. Take the bread and say, this is my body for you. Take the cup of the wine and say, this is the cup of my blood poured out for you. Do this in memory of me. We don't do any of that for no reason. We do it because he said, do this. We don't baptize because we made that up. It's one of the last things Jesus says before he ascends into heaven. Go out and preach to all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, do this. That's why we do it. He said to do it. Call for the priest of the church and have them pray over people and anoint them in the name of the Lord, the anointing of the sick. That's why we do that. I breathe the Holy Spirit upon you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them. That's why we have confession. That's why the absolution is prayed by the priest. Because the sins are forgiven. The forgiveness that we do that because Jesus says, do that. I give you this power to make me present in all these different ways. The laying on of hands. Jesus washes feet. We wash feet because Jesus washed feet. We do the things he says to do. We do the things he did. And we never lose sight of that. We don't have to add to it. We don't have to subtract from it. We just do what he did. And we do what he said. But we don't change it. We don't have to develop it further. We have deeper understanding of it, deeper grasp of it. We can enter into it. We can ponder it, meditate, reflect on it. But we don't change it. We just deepen our understanding of it. Now, in just a little bit, 90 seconds, we'll be back and we'll continue on this little journey for this Sunday. But we're going to take a break and just ask the Lord, you know, for a little blessing, and we'll be back in 90 seconds.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
Well, welcome back. Glad to be with you once again. And for the second half hour, if you want to call in and ask any questions, the number is 610-527-2906. If you have a comment that you want to make or something that you want to ask or something you have been wondering about or pondering and you want a little clarification, this is a good time to do that. Your calls are most welcome. And so we're talking about the church. And when we say the church, we have this in our minds. The church is kind of this mystical but very real organization. You know, it's like the federal government, except it's the church. It's religious. And then we also know that the church is our local parish. And we say, well, I'm going to church today. I'm going to my local parish. And so that's our gathering spot. And for most people, the Catholic Church is pretty much their local parish. They know they're part of a diocese. They know that there's a bishop. But the where the rubber meets the ground, it's the people and the local parish priest with the deacons and the staff of the parish. That's where they encounter the church. That's where they encounter Jesus. They encounter him in Eucharist in the church building. The building, including St. Peter's Basilica and the Basilica of St. John Lateran, like as important as they are, they're not the important thing. The important thing is the Lord and our relationship with him. We are his disciples. We are the body of Christ, not the building. We are. And, you know, I've known that and I believe that and so forth. But back in the year 2000, St. Anthony's had a fire on Christmas Eve and our church burned. And for the next three, almost and a half years, we had Saturday night and Sunday in the local public school Odeon, their auditorium. For over 3 years. Every Sunday, we celebrated the Holy Days and Easter week there and Christmas and so forth. And so we were in a public school because our church had burned and we were in the process of rebuilding it. And we have there's a beautiful parish there now, parish church rebuilt and so forth. And we tried to incorporate so much of the old church that had burned into the new church. And we were able to do that. And so it makes people feel comfortable and at home. And it's very important, but it's not the church. The building is not the church. It's where the church gathers, where the assembly is, where the word is preached, where the Eucharist is celebrated, where the worship is given. But the church building is not the church. So if St. Peter's in Rome were to be destroyed, sad day. church isn't destroyed. The building was destroyed. We have to be clear about that. We are the body of Christ. We are the church. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we transfer all of that onto the organization. Sometimes we transfer all of that onto the building. And it's understandable, but it's not accurate. What's accurate is to say that I am part of the church. I am part of the living church. Remember where St. Paul talks about like living stones? Talking about building blocks, bricks, mortar, cinder blocks, you know. What if they were alive? And you know, someday we're going to have building materials that have kind of a consciousness or an awakening to them. It's just interesting. I was watching a little thing, and it was talking about bridges that they're making out of very heavy plastic that function almost like Legos. But they're flexible. And they put them in places where there's water and so forth, and they float. So even though the tides go up or the river go up or there's flood and everything, the bridge that you can still work, so it floats, okay, and it rises and so forth. But it's really heavy duty and the interconnection. And there's almost like a consciousness on the part of the parts, you know. It's computerized. And so there's things way they function, you know. And I thought, oh, that's coming. We're going to see that. But that's not the church. We will incorporate all of these things into the structures that we build. But you and I are living cells in the mystical body of Christ. Like your body has 2 billion cells or 7 billion cells, I don't know how many, but they're all different kinds. There are blood cells and brain cells and heart cells and skin cells and pancreas cells and, you know, liver cells. And okay, there's all these different kinds of cells that make up your body. And there are all different kinds of cells that make up the body of Christ. You're one of the cells. I don't know which cell you are. I don't know which cell I am, but I know I'm one of the cells in the body. And, you know, there's 2 billion Catholics in the world. When you put the Catholics together and you put the Orthodox with us and so forth. I mean, and if you put all the other Christians, it's almost 3 billion. It's a lot of people. The body of Christ, each one, each person, a living cell in the body of Christ. Why do I go into that? Because an awareness of who I am is a necessary part of following Jesus. And that's what this Feast of St. John Lateran is about. It's who I am. It's who I am. You say, well, wait a second. That's the church over in Rome, and that's who I am. What are you talking about there? Who I am is part of the body of Christ. You're always going to be that. I am always going to be that part of the body of Christ. And you know who wants that to be? Jesus himself. You are mine. He claimed you in baptism. He claimed me in baptism. You are mine. You are my child. You are a child of the living God. You are adopted into me. You share in my sonship before the Father. Yep. And so there's something very alive in you, and there's something very divine in you, because you're connected to me. I'm the vine, you're the branches, but you're connected to me. I've grafted you onto me. That's what Jesus is saying. So now, in the gospel for this weekend, it's about Jesus cleansing the temple. So let me just read it, and then we'll do a little bit more reflecting. It's from the Gospel of John. It's chapter 2, so it's early on in the Gospel of John. And it says, since the Passover of the Jews was near, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple area those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, as well as the money changers all seated there. He made a whip out of cords, and he drove them all out of the temple area with the sheep and the oxen, spilled the coins of the money changers. He overturned their tables, and to those who sold doves, he said, take these out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace. His disciples recalled the words of Scripture. Zeal for your house will consume me. Now at this, the Jews answered and said to him, what sign can you show us for doing this? Jesus answered and said to him, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said, this temple's been under construction for 46 years, and you'll raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Therefore, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. And they came to believe the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. By the words of the gospel, may our sins be blotted out. So the cleansing of the temple is a famous part of the story. And you say, well, I understand why Jesus got in trouble, because all of the money changers, they're all upset, and the people that are supplying the sacrificial animals, and they're going to make their profit for the year, they're all upset and so forth. But it would bring those animals into the sanctuary of your church, up where the Blessed Sacrament was reserved. You would have sheep up there, and you would have doves, and you would have people over on the side making change for people, and it would be commerce, business as usual. Wouldn't be different from the marketplace, except it would be in church. And you would say, well, no, that's not right. No, it's not right. And that's what Jesus does. He cleanses. And he does that because he's trying to say, the building, if you don't interact in this public worship space correctly, you can't live correctly in your life. If you don't have real respect for my Father's house, how would you have respect for yourself or for those others who believe? If you're not going to have respect for the living God, what's the likelihood you're going to have respect for one another? If you don't live truly the commandments, remember to keep holy the Lord's day. Does this look like holiness? Looks like business as usual. Okay, so you see what Jesus is doing. But in that temple, those people never got into the Holy of Holies. It was there, but it was off from the people. The people never saw it, the Holy of Holies. The high priest alone went into the Holy of Holies once a year. Other priests who were responsible for changing the holy bread that was there, they would go in once in a lifetime. Once in a lifetime. High priest once in a year. Nobody else ever went in to see the Holy of Holies. What was in the Holy of Holies? The rod of Aaron that he used when he was, the spokesman for Moses before the Pharaoh. And the rod that became the snake that devoured the other snakes. The rod that was used to touch the water and the blood went into the water. Yes, that was in there. What else was in there? 10 commandments. Replicas, because the original one's broken by Moses because of what was going on down in the community when he was up receiving God's word. The golden calf and all of that. So that was all in the Holy of Holies. That was the tabernacle, where God's word resides, and God's power, the rod, God's power and word were present there. In our churches, we have tabernacles. What's in the tabernacle? The Lord Jesus, under the form of bread. How does that happen? Well, we consecrate bread at the Eucharist. And if there is more consecrated than is consumed or distributed, we reserve it. We put it into the tabernacle. And then if there are needs, people who are sick need to receive Eucharist. People who are not able to attend for one reason or another, Eucharist can be brought to them. It's reserved there. And in every church, there's a tabernacle. In every tabernacle, the Blessed Sacrament is present. And in every church, there's a candle, a flame, called the sanctuary lamp that is lit. But here's the difference. In every church, you get to see the tabernacle. And you know that the priest can go there at any time. The deacon can go there at any time and bring the Blessed Sacrament out for distribution at communion, or to bring to the sick, or to put into the monstrance and to put that on display for adoration purposes. But the tabernacle is there in every church. But here's the thing. The tabernacle is not the important place. Well, if the tabernacle is in the important place, what is the important place? You and me. Because there are tabernacles made of precious metals. And then there are tabernacles made of flesh and blood. And that's what Sunday's feast is about. You are the body of Christ. You receive him. He comes to you. You take him into you. He abides. He indwells. You are the tabernacle. It's important that you know that. When you see a tabernacle, it is to remind you that you are a tabernacle. You carry the Lord Jesus within you. And it's a little different. When we eat the bread, whatever you eat becomes part of you. Your body absorbs it, digests it, transforms it, you know, into something that can be absorbed in your body. Anything that can't be is eliminated from your body. That's the way your bodies are made. That's the way your bodies function. That's it. But with Eucharist, something else happens. Like you take that in and the Eucharistic bread becomes part of you, no doubt. But another transformation takes place. You, in turn, and I, in turn, become part of the body of Christ. We are taken into Jesus. So there's a real truth to the statement that says you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. You are one of the living cells. And the Lord abides in you. He lives in you. Now you can ignore that, or you can live in the consciousness of that. You know which one he chooses. But that's what he wants for us. We say, well, you know, that's really hard, and I forget that. And part of me believes that. I'm not always sure that I understood that, and so forth. I appreciate that. My job is to help you to see what is really true, what is happening. And if you go away from Eucharist, you will definitely lose the sense of yourself as tabernacle. You will lose the sense of yourself as a dwelling place for the body of Christ. You will lose your consciousness that you are part of the body, that you are one of the cells of the body. That by God's design, he wants you to be part of him. And he wants you to know it. He wants you to choose it. He wants you to identify with it. He wants you to live it. That's what he wants for you. That's the will of God. He wants communion with you. He wants closeness with you. He wants intimacy with you. He wants that. He wants that for you. He wants you to allow him to enter into your life and to make you holy so that you can become a saint. That's what he wants. He didn't make any of us not to be with him forever. He didn't want any of us to be made in such a way that there is no sanctity in us. There is no holiness in us. He is holy. You're made in my image and likeness, he says to us. You are to be holy. Us? Yeah, us. I don't know how to be holy. No, you don't. And I don't either. But I believe that the Lord knows how to make me holy. And so all I have to do is say yes. All I have to do is give him entree. Let him come into me. That's all I have to do. I sometimes make it much more like, oh no, I have to do this and this and this, and that there's so much for me to do. No, there isn't. Other than over and over again to say, Lord, come on in and do whatever needs to be done. If there's a dimension of me that needs to be purified, Lord, I would ask you to purify it like you did in the temple. If there's something in me, if I have an impurity in my heart, would you make it pure? If I have a greediness in my heart, will you make it generous? If I have a claspingness, a desire for more in me, will you open my fingers and let me live with less? If I want to be the king of the heap, will you bring humility to me and let me trust that you'll take care of everything, that I can surrender to you and just open to you? Lord, will you help me to believe that I'm a tabernacle of the living God, and that you abide in me, you live in me, and that's your desire to live in me? My friends, there's a lot that's going on, whether we recognize it or not. It's still going on, and you can tap into it at any given time. Really, you can. Don't be afraid to go deep, because when you go deep, you're not going to find the enemy. You're going to find the Spirit. You're going to find the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit lives in you, and it's the Holy Spirit that has been poured out in baptism and in confirmation for you and me. And what does the Holy Spirit do? It enables us to live the way of Jesus. We don't have the power to do it otherwise. But we don't need to rely on our own power. We need to rely on the power given to us, supplied to us, and that's the Holy Spirit. So we're given that. We're given that. But we have to believe it, and we have to accept it, and we have to call upon the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, help me. I do before, I go on the air. I say, Holy Spirit, you know, cleanse my heart and my lips. The word that I preach, let it be your word. Let your word on my words touch the hearts of the people. We have to live in that kind of consciousness that the Holy Spirit is true and real and good. Here's a prayer I pray every single day. And then we'll finish with our prayer for the return of children to the practice of the faith. But just listen to this Holy Spirit prayer. And it came from Cardinal Désiré Mercier. He was a Belgian cardinal at the end of the 1800s into the 1900s. And so he had a prayer to the Holy Spirit, and he said, somewhere in the course of your day, enter into yourself, and there, in the sanctity of your baptized soul, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the tabernacle of the living God, pray this. Oh, Holy Spirit, beloved of my soul, gift of the Father, gift of the Son, holy, abiding, sanctifying presence, I adore you. Please unite with my soul to create a beautiful indwelling for the Father and the Son. Lead me to the Father's will. May I embrace the Father's will, live the Father's will, love the Father's will. Holy Spirit, thank you for your enlightenment, your guidance, your consolation. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon me so that all I say and think and do may give the Father praise and lead me to grow in my love for Christ with all my heart and soul and mind and strength, now and forever. Amen. And he says, if you do this, your life will flow serenely, even in the midst of trials. This submission to the Holy Spirit is the secret to sanctity. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to realize that we are the body of Christ. And it's the same Spirit that lived in Jesus and animated Jesus and came upon Jesus at the baptism and came upon the apostles at Pentecost. It's that same Spirit that lives in you and lives in me. It's the same Spirit. And he's so subtle that he just joins with our own spirit. Not to overpower, not to overwhelm, but just to join subtly. And to give us the sense that I can do that. I can do that. Not on my own, but I can do that. I have the sense of the strength that I need. That's all the Holy Spirit wants. Just that you get the sense that you can do it with his help. Yes, with his help. And so that's what we're going to pray. We're going to pray for all of our young people with the help of the Holy Spirit to hear his words. Because, my friends, there's something going on out there. And I'm telling you, it's happening. And the young people are starting to hear. They really are. They're starting to respond. It's not everywhere yet, but it's happening. You're going to see a greater grow in vocations. You really are. And I'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. But let's just finish with our prayer. Father, we have a simple prayer we place before you. Lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They've turned from meaning to ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but Mass has become less important. They believe they're basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules and commandments and mandates. There's little realization that faith is actually much less about these things and much more about you and your love for us all. It's much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. A connection has gone missing. This isn't fully grasped. There is need to grasp this simple truth. There's a deep need to be reconnected to you, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith know that this connection to you is vital to their lives, to their love, to their happiness. And so we pray, O Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real. And realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord. We so love you. Please guide them, prompt them, awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. It is for this return we pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless us all today and give us his peace. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a grand weekend. I will see you next week. God bless you.